Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim continues our series, Uniquely You.
We've been in a series that we've been talking about. It's entitled Uniquely Shaped, Shaped for His Purposes. And over the last 7 weeks, we've talked about things like our spiritual gifts. And we've learned that God gives each of us gifts when we become a follower of Jesus, that we have a gift that we're given, and that the purpose of that gift is to build up and to edify the body of believers, the body of Christ, or His church. We looked at the H in the word shape, and we looked and see that each and every one of us have a heart. We have passion, certain things that just make us excited, certain things we talk about that all of a sudden we talk faster, all of a sudden our heart beats a little faster. Those things that we care about, those things that God has instilled in us to be concerned about. He's given us a heart. He's given us passions. And then we looked at our abilities, and the reality is that I am good at some things that you may not be good at. You are good at things that I may not be good at. That's just the way God's created us, that He's given us abilities, things, areas in our life where we excel, areas in our life where others excel, and when we all gather together, the body of Christ, it's pretty cool to see how God brings us together and what God can do through that. He's also given us personalities, and so we spent 2 weeks talking about personalities and the way that we understand ourselves, the way we see ourselves, the way we see other people or perceive other people, and the way other people perceive us or misunderstand us, right? And then last week, Pastor Daniel walked us through this time about just talking about experiences, that each and every one of us have had unique experiences that have shaped who we are to this very day. So you ask, what do we do with this information? What do we do with the information? I've been at teaching teams the last several weeks, and I've been mocked a little bit. Because when I talk about spiritual gifts, they say, okay, what do we do with that? I'm like, well, really, it's just a data point. It's a point of information. And what about our heart, our passions? Well, you know what? That's another data point. And what about our personality? Well, that's another data point. It helps me to kind of view myself. Helps me to see the way that God has uniquely gifted me, the way that God has uniquely wired me, the way that God has uniquely gifted you and wired you. We can look at each of these things as kind of a point on a graph, or we can look at all of the information collectively as a data set, if you will. But I think it's more important for us to look beyond and say, you know what, this just isn't information that we gather and we just file it away. But what do we do with this new information? What do we do with these data points along the way? What do we do with this data set? In the very real sense, this information helps us to become more self-aware. While identifying our shape is an important step in the process, it is only the beginning. It is one thing to identify the way that God has uniquely shaped you. It is another thing entirely for us to integrate our shape with God's purposes. I want to share with you, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Janetta shared with us a Venn diagram, and I want to just bring that back up. The Venn diagram had three circles on it, remember? The first circle represents our personality. The second circle represents our abilities, those things where we excel, those things that we're gifted, naturally gifted towards. And then the third circle represents maturity, our spiritual maturity. Go to the next slide. And she talked about the fact that all three of those things working together, where they intersect is where effective ministry takes place, where we understand our personality, the way that God has uniquely created us, the way that we perceive ourselves, the way we perceive other people is accurate, that we have certain skills and abilities, and that we're rooted in Christ. We're rooted in the Word of God. And just go to the next slide. Oftentimes, unfortunately, we tend to flow out of two of those three circles. We don't necessarily have equal, it's not necessarily balanced between all three circles, and so there's some of us that flow out of these two circles where we have a good understanding of the way God's wired us, our personality, the way we understand ourselves and the way we're perceived by other people. We understand that. And we have maturity. And since we lack the ability, this results in incompetence. It results in us not being very effective in ministry. The way that we address that issue is we infuse skill into that. We develop in our skills and our abilities, and hopefully we become more balanced. We become more effective in ministry. If you go to the next slide, some of us flow out of ability and maturity, and we really lack the way that we come across to other people. It's this whole idea of self-awareness, right? And in ministry, we're oftentimes frustrated because, you know, we've got the skills, we've got the ability, we've got the maturity, but we just are frustrated because we don't understand why people don't get it. We don't understand why people don't get me, right? We're frustrated in ministry. And then there are others who flow out of these two circles, and this is probably more common, where we flow out of our personality and our ability, and we kind of disregard this idea of maturity, and that is a setup for moral failure. Now, here's the deal. Here's the reality. That most of us know how to address the deficiencies of ability and personality. An athlete, for instance, turns to their coach, right? And their coach helps them to work on the whatever they call it, right? The skills. They work on doing whatever it is that they do, right? A student who doesn't excel or who struggles with ability can go to their teacher and ask their teacher follow-up questions, or can seek out a tutor, or can seek out a parent. Some of you parents can help your kids with homework still, I assume, right? Or you seek out an older sibling. In fact, I believe that Miles shortly will be seeking Piper out to teach her the Pythagorean theorem and HTML, and since she's got those books, that's pretty cool. Or if you're in an employment setting, if you're an employee, and you know what, you just don't understand your job or what your employer is expecting you to do, your employer kind of comes alongside you and provides training. You can ask your boss questions, and all of a sudden you can begin to build your skill, your ability. When it comes to our personality, the way that we understand others and are misunderstood by others, for the most part, unlike Michael Scott in The Office, have learned how to address deficiency when it comes to our self-awareness. Right? There's just something about being in relationship with another human being. As you interact, you begin to understand yourself better. You begin to understand the other person, and you become aware of the way that other people are perceiving you. You can make adjustments along the way. It is through the give and take of relationships, through the ups and downs that we gain a greater sense of self-awareness. But there are also times when we get stuck in an unhealthy pattern of communication in a relationship. And if you're in the midst of experiencing one of those times, it may be helpful for you, for your spouse, for you together to meet with a counselor in order to develop better communication techniques. You know, we often know how to deal with increasing our ability and increasing our personality, but I would argue that for the most part, we don't really know how to do that when it comes to increasing our maturity. It's more of a mystery. It's not as cut and dry. And so this morning, I want to dig into this idea of maturity this morning. And I want to share with you another diagram, another chart that I think is helpful for us to understand this issue. It's just a simple graph, so it's got a horizontal axis, and on the bottom, along the bottom, I'm just going to write age. And so we just plot your timeline. You plot your age. And then on the horizontal and the vertical axis, I'm just going to label it 1 to 10. Now, I need a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer? Okay, Eric. I need a name of somebody.
A name?
Just give me a random name.
Ken.
Okay. And you're not talking about Ken DePeel in the room. This is fictitious Ken. Okay? Fictitious Ken. Okay, Eric, I need another thing. I need you to give me an occupation.
Nursing.
Nursing. Okay, so Ken is a nurse. Okay? So we're definitely not talking about that, Ken. Right? Okay? And Eric, how old is Ken? Not that Ken, the fictitious Ken. 23. So 23 years old, okay? Right about here on the timeline, okay? And here's another question. How good is Ken at being a nurse? On a scale of 1 to 10. Now, keep in mind that Michael Jordan, at the peak of his career, was a 9. And LeBron James, this week is an 8. Figured you guys would like that, right? So how good is Ken at being a nurse at the age of 23 years old? Yep. Go with the 6, okay. Okay. Let me use green here. Okay. What I want to do is I want to go ahead and plot something for you. And this relates to, this is what I call the talent index, okay? The reality is that in regards to our abilities in life, that you're either, for the most part, you're either naturally good at it or you're not, right? So if you're a nurse and you're a 6, at the age of 23, you may improve in regards to that ability over time, but you're not going to significantly improve. You're going to probably stay within 1 or 2 points of that skill level throughout your life. And so let's just say that there are 6 today, at 10 they were, so they may. The graph looks something like that, right? They may, by the end of their life, they may be 7 or 8 in regards to this skill of nursing, right? Now, on the other hand, I want to go ahead and plot something different. Skill is important. Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the talents. It's a puzzling parable in regards to giftedness. The parable of the talents, which is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, says this, that clearly in the time of Jesus, talent referred to a specific amount of money. It was as if the master gave one servant $50, another $20, and the third $10. In other words, the master granted one servant greater opportunity with $50 than the others with 30 or 20. You see, this is a hard truth because everybody wants to think of themselves as the $50 leader. Everybody wants to think about themselves as the person who has the $50 talent. You don't meet too many people who say, I just have one gift or I just have one talent, that's it. But if we place this parable in the context, in a more accurate cultural context, a talent was actually a weighted measure, and one talent is generally thought to have been worth 20 years' labor. So let's say the average American worker makes $40,000 per year. 5 talents would be the equivalent of $4 million. 5 talents would be the equivalent of $4 million, and this leads to the different reading of the parable. You see, if we assume that, and if we use that same calculation, even the one talent guy who was given $800,000, an enormous sum of money. So any of the 3 amounts would make one wealthy. The parable is a powerful affirmation of God's grace. What did each servant deserve? Nothing. What did each servant receive? They were given a fortune. So while I do believe that some are naturally more gifted than others, some people may be an 8 or some people may be a 3 on the talent scale, we need to remember that every gift we are given is a gift of grace from a generous Heavenly Father. You see, with training, coaching, dedication, and consistent hard work, Ken the nurse can grow his giftedness over time, but it's going to be incremental. You see, we can grow our skills, talents, and abilities, but only incrementally. No one has ever started at a 1 on the scale and 25 years later resulting being a 10 in that skill or that talent. That simply does not happen. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to make the most of what we've been given. If you are a 6.5 in your career, if you're a 6.5 in regards to a certain talent, a certain ability where you excel, then thank God for the God-given ability and commit to doing your best to grow it to an 8. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time being bitter that you're not a 10. It's just not worth it. It's not worth your energy. It's not worth your time. So that's the talent index. Another index that I want to put up here is the maturity index. Okay? The maturity index is a completely different matter. It's a different line on the graph. This line tracks the growth, or in some cases, regression, of maturity and character over the course of our life. Unlike talent, maturity can grow from 1 to a 10. I can meet someone who is 20 years old today who is profoundly immature. And then I can run into him 25 years later and see that they've matured into a godly leader. They're known for exceptional godly character. But while the talent skill generally with work grows at a steady pace, the maturity character growth is widely varying. There is growth, but there are ups and downs coming through painful seasons and challenging circumstances. You see, we start, and it looks more like this, right? Incremental. Okay? It's not atypical for a young man or woman in his 20s to have a maturity index of, say, around 2.5. But it does raise serious concerns if areas of immaturity are not addressed. You see, the gap, the difference between the talent index and the maturity index, this distance right here, is known as the maturity gap index, the MGI. And if you have a huge difference between those two lines, if the distance is great, all of a sudden there's a great deal of concern. Why is that? Why is there cause for concern when there's a distance between my natural abilities and my level of maturity? I want to give you 3 reasons. First, the individual with a higher level of gifting will be presented more opportunities, more adoration, more applause, and guess what? All of those things are potential dangers that can contribute to a sharp decrease in maturity. Right? All of a sudden you're put in situations where there's fame and there's notoriety. And when you have those things, it requires you to grow up fast or it blows up, because there's this significant distance between your talents, your abilities, and your maturity. The second reason is that when an individual has a higher level of gifting, now this is important, when somebody is really talented, when somebody is really gifted, people will more naturally turn a blind eye to deficient issues of maturity and character. Right? You know, they're so gifted. They're so good at it. But you know what? They're so gifted. They're so good. They're so talented. The third reason, individuals with a high MGI tend to either hide or abuse. They hide by pretending to be someone that they're not. You know, they're trying to live up to this persona that they've built. They're trying to live up. Everybody thinks I'm this incredibly gifted individual, but you know what? I've got all this junk back here, and I just need to hide. I need to hide it from people because it's going to wreck my reputation. Or they abuse. They begin to take the very thing, the very gifts, the very abilities that God's given them, their gifts, and they begin to distort them. They begin to use their gifts to abuse other people. They can abuse others by allowing the dark side of their gifting to become the predominant default of the gift. You see, there comes a point, hopefully there comes a point in your life where your level of maturity exceeds your talent. You see, when that happens, all of a sudden, this results in a negative maturity gap index. There comes a point when all of a sudden, you know what? My character, my integrity, my level of maturity exceeds my level of gifting, my talents. You know, it's interesting when you consider this, especially in light of like the NFL. The NFL Combine is an annual Super Bowl, post-Super Bowl showcase in which potential pro football prospects are invited to Indianapolis for a one-week assessment. While there is naturally football skill assessment at the Combine, 40-yard dash, vertical leap, broad jump, 225-pound bench press, the time and money dedicated to determine a player's off-the-field challenges is noteworthy. You see, each team is given the opportunity to spend a ridiculously short 15 minutes of alone time with any prospect they so choose. And each year, there are several highly touted prospects that come carrying the baggage of off-the-field issues. The primary question being asked by every NFL team is this: is this player worth the risk? You see, everyone invited to the NFL Combine is somewhere between an 8.5 and a 10 on the talent skill portion of the index. And at the age of early 20s, that results in a significant maturity gap index. You see, the higher the talent or skill that an individual has, the higher an MGI a team is willing to gamble on. And every year, there are stories of players chosen by NFL teams who are paid millions and millions of dollars, who then crash and burn and exit the NFL. So the trick is, how do we close this MGI? How do we increase our level of maturity? So I thought this morning it would be helpful for us to go kind of just look at a character in Scripture. If you've got your note-taking guide with you this morning, I'd encourage you to chart something similar, a similar graph. Along the bottom, the horizontal axis, the age. Along the left, along the vertical axis, the left side of the graph, I'd encourage you to just rate from 0 to 10. And as we go through the story of Peter's life, all of a sudden, go ahead and try to plot this. Try to figure out what Peter's graph would look like throughout the course of his life. You see, when we're introduced to Peter in the Gospels, he is probably in his mid to late 20s. We know that Peter was martyred in 67 or 68 AD, so approximately 33 or 34 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Simon Peter was one of the first of Jesus' followers. He was an outspoken and ardent disciple, one of Jesus' closest friends, an apostle, and he became a pillar of the church. Peter was enthusiastic, he was strong-willed, he was impulsive, and at times, brash. But for all of his strengths, Peter had several failings in his life. You see, when Jesus met Peter, Peter was married. Peter had partners, and they were in a fishing business together. He had assets, right? He led people. He had some raw talent. He had some natural talent that was given by God. But Jesus chose him. And throughout his life, he continued to mold him into exactly the Peter that he intended him to be. Simon was originally from Bethsaida and lived in Capernaum. He and James and John were partners. Simon met Jesus through his brother Andrew, who had followed Jesus after hearing John the Baptist proclaim that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And when Andrew heard about Jesus, Andrew immediately brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And upon meeting Simon, Jesus gave him a new name. In Aramaic, he gave him the name Cephas. In Greek, it was Peter, which means rock. When Jesus called Peter to follow him, it was after Jesus borrowed Peter's boat. You remember the story? That they're there on the shore, and Jesus says, "Hey, I just push me out a few feet into the water." And from there, Jesus teaches the crowd. When Jesus is done teaching the crowd, he turns to Peter, and he says, "Peter, take your boat, go out in the water, let down your nets." And at that point, Peter felt it was necessary to inform Jesus, "You know, Jesus, we spent all night fishing, and it wasn't a good night." And Jesus says, "Let down your nets." And so Peter does, goes out in the middle of the lake, he lets down their nets, and all of a sudden, the nets were so full that they began to break. And all of a sudden, the boat was so full that they called for another boat. And all of a sudden, both boats were so full that they were beginning to sink. And you remember what happened when Jesus came back to the shore, amazed by the catch that they had had. Peter kneels down before Jesus and says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." I want to argue this morning, or propose to you, that that moment was critical in the maturation process for Peter. Peter matured that day. He started to close this maturity gap index, and Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? You've caught all those fish. Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And we're told that Peter immediately left everything to follow Jesus. It's kind of almost an irresponsible thing, wouldn't you think? I mean, you spend all this time investing in this business and growing this business and buying capital and equipment, and one day you just say, "You know what, I'm just going to leave it, and I'm going to follow this guy." For the next 3 years, Peter lived as one of Jesus' disciples, being a natural-born leader. In fact, Peter became the de facto spokesman for the 12. There were significant events along the way, and I'd encourage you to even go back and look at the story of Peter through the Gospels. You see, it was Peter who was the first person to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. A truth which Jesus said had been revealed to him only by God. And what an incredibly high point, right? When Peter first started off, he didn't know who this Jesus was. Andrew introduced him to Jesus. He had this experience at the waterfront with Jesus. And during this discipleship process, during this time when he spends with Jesus, he gets to see a lot of things. He remembers the time that Jesus went to his home and healed his mother-in-law. Jesus went in with Peter and says, "Get up." She gets up, the fever leaves her, and she begins cooking a meal for everybody there. Jesus was part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, along with James and John. Only those three were present when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and Peter and John were given the special task of preparing the final Passover meal. There are several instances in the course of Peter's life where Peter showed himself to be impetuous to the point of rashness. For example, it was Peter who left the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. It was Peter who took his eyes off Jesus and who began to sink, only to have Jesus rescue him. Remember, just after confessing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, just a few verses later in Scripture, it is Peter who rebukes Jesus as Jesus tells the crowd about his impending death. Do you remember Jesus' words to Peter? Peter saying, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just a few short verses later, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan." It's probably a low point. It's probably one of these valleys in regards to Peter's maturation process. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God" is probably one of the high points in Peter's life. It was Peter who suggested that they erect three tabernacles to honor Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the mountain. It was Peter who fell to the ground in fearful silence at God's glory. It was Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest. And he was immediately told to sheathe his weapon. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did. And later that night, Peter denied three times that he even knew the Lord before the rooster crowed. Through all of his ups and downs, Jesus remained his loving Lord and faithful guide. Jesus reaffirmed Simon as Peter, the rock, promising that he would be instrumental in establishing Jesus' church. After his resurrection, Jesus specifically named Peter as the one who needed to hear the good news. In repeating the miracle of the large catch of fish, Jesus made a special point of forgiving and restoring Peter and recommissioning him as an apostle. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was the main speaker to the crowd in Jerusalem that day. And I encourage you to go back and look in Acts chapter 2 and to read the sermon that he preached, the boldness with which he proclaimed the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a stark difference to Peter on the day of Pentecost and the boldness with which he proclaimed the gospel to the Peter who, after being introduced to Jesus by his brother, knelt and laid before Jesus saying, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." And if you go on in the book of Acts, if you go to chapter 4, you'll see that Peter preaches boldly before the elders, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, before the council, before the Sanhedrin. That Peter came to the point in his life where he endured arrest, beatings, and threats that could dampen Peter's resolve to preach the risen Christ. See, Jesus' promise that Peter would be foundational in building the church was fulfilled in three stages. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were added to their numbers, those who were being saved. He was present when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. And finally, he was summoned to the home of the Roman centurion, Cornelius, who also believed and received the Holy Spirit. In this way, Peter unlocked three different worlds and opened the door of the church to Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Even as an apostle, even after Pentecost, Peter experienced some ups and downs as it related to his maturity. At first, he had resisted taking the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. However, when he saw the Romans receive the Holy Spirit in the same manner he had, Peter concluded that God does not show favoritism. But after that, Peter strongly defended the Gentiles' position as believers and was adamant that they did not need to conform to the Jewish law. Another episode of growth in Peter's life concerns his visit to Antioch, where he enjoyed the fellowship of Gentile believers. However, when some legalistic Jews arrived in Antioch, Peter, to appease them, withdrew from the Gentile Christians. And the Apostle Paul saw this as hypocrisy and called it such to Peter's face in Galatians chapter 2. Later in life, Peter spent time with John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark based on Peter's perspective. Peter wrote two inspired epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. Do you remember when Peter was with Jesus, as Jesus was restoring him? Jesus said to Peter that he would die a martyr's death. Do you remember Peter's response? One of the other disciples walked past, and Peter said, "What about them? What's going to happen to them?" And you see, Jesus kind of just said, "You know what? What's that to you? It doesn't really matter. They're called to do something different. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. So what happened to Peter? How did Peter grow in his level of maturity? How did he grow in his character? How did we go from this person on the waterfront who's saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," to this one who became this incredible leader, apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he go from the one who denied knowing Jesus to the one in Acts 2 is boldly proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost? How did he go from the disciple who was denying Jesus to the same Peter who, after being in prison, is standing before the council of all the rulers, elders, and teachers of religious law? After being commanded to never speak or teach in the name of Jesus again, he responds by saying, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. So what happened? How did Peter increase in his level of maturity over time? He lived his life, and he encountered experiences along the way. And some of those experiences were incredible highs, and some of those experiences were incredible lows. But over that period of time, over the course of his life, he was able to take the very things that God had given him, his gifts, his abilities, his heart, his passions, the experiences that he got to have, and he began to align them with God's purposes for his life. And as he began to understand that life isn't necessarily about me and my purpose and my goal and the direction that I want to do or the mountain that I want to climb, but instead, he realized that Jesus had a plan for his life, his purpose, and he began doing the very things that God had called him to do. He began aligning his life with God's plan, with God's purpose. Friends, that really is the maturity process. That's what it takes. It takes understanding, what has God called you to do? What has God equipped you to do? And begin taking the steps to make sure that you begin doing those things. Some people call it discipleship. This whole process is a discipleship pathway. Some people call it the process of sanctification, this idea that we are setting ourselves apart for God's purposes. I was once listening to a talk that a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, was giving. His name is Kevin Myers. And Kevin Myers was there, and he was preaching, and he said, you know what? He planted a church. And when he planted the church ran about 100, 115, 125 people for like 20-some years. And then all of a sudden, something happened. All of a sudden, the church went from like 100 people to 1,000 people, and today it's, you know, 15, 20,000 people. And I remember at a point where he was being extremely vulnerable, and he said something to this effect. He said, you know what, before God could grow his church, he had to grow his leader. Before God could grow his church, in regards to Peter's life, he had to grow Peter. And over time, His maturity gap index decreased. Over time, he aligned his life and his ministry with God's plan and God's purpose. And friends, when that happens, God does amazing things. Can you imagine what it would be like if each and every one of us in this room took our shape seriously, considered our shape more than just a series of data points or a data set, dots on a graph, and we were intentional about saying, God, how in the world do you want to use me? The way that you've gifted me, the way that the passions you've instilled in me, my abilities, my personality, my experiences that I've been through. And God, how do you want to use me to further your plan and your purpose here on earth? I believe that God would do amazing things in this church, that God would do amazing things in our community, and that God would do amazing things around the world. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks again for listening.